We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Jin Lau for today's message.
Good afternoon. So, it's such a joy to be opening God's Word again here at Heart of Faith. I hope you have some fun as we had gone through this series, our Man Cave series. This is our very last day for our Man Cave. Now, at the Pase del Rey website, you can continue the Man Cave. Every Monday, they would come up with a webisode. You can look at some short messages there from men who would share different insights from the Bible also. So you can go visit that, paseodelrey.org. So our Man Cave series, we started with Pastor Gary. Remember that? Noah, he did a God thing in a do-it-your-own-thing world. Remember that? He stood to be different because God called him so. And then we looked at John the Baptizer. Remember how we described John the Baptizer? He was the human arrow for Jesus Christ. He was pointing to Jesus. His life was all about Jesus. And then on the third week, we had Mark Gutierrez. What a joy. What a brother who came to introduce us to Obed-Edom. Someone that we don't know, but Obed-Edom is all about what? Ooh, ooh, ooh. I want to be there because he is all about God's presence. He has been such a blessing that we would know Obed-Edom. And then, of course, Fred Dominguez came to bring us Samson, a familiar character in the Bible. It's a battle for strength. We knew that it's not about being strong, but it's in the weakness we find strength. That in our weakness, God's strength is perfected. And then last week, we wrestled with Jacob, who wrestled with God. And I trust that we were able to really wrestle some issues in our lives, confronting sins, confronting our fears, rather, and then confessing our sins, and then taking on the commission, God's call for us to be commissioned, to forsake any future potential loss. And now we come to an end, and I cannot think of anyone else in the Bible better than this person to end our Man Cave series. He is the ultimate man. Guess? Anyone? Yes? Any guess? The ultimate man. Jesus, right? Jesus. It is said that in Sunday school, whatever the question is, the answer is always Jesus, right? It's always Jesus. A Sunday school teacher was once asked, the Sunday school teacher asked the young children, okay guys, what is small, gray, eats nuts, and has a big bushy tail? One of the kids said, I know the answer is supposed to be Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me. Now, we heard enough about Jesus here at Heart of Faith because we cry out, Jesus, my heart will sing no other name, Jesus, Jesus, right? It's all about Jesus, really, because that's what we have here, the significance of having our Lord as our ultimate man in the Man Cave series. Now, what's the significance of this? You've probably seen in some churches where Jesus is painted as a meek and mild character. Just like this picture here. Some of you have probably seen. This is a familiar picture, right? Jesus with the children and a lamb. He's mild and he's meek. That's true, by the way. Jesus loves the little children. And he is meek. He is mild. But if we would look at the rest of the Bible, Jesus' story, his life on earth seemed to be more, not mild and meek, but it seems to be mean and wild. It's not mild, but wild. And so I would like for us to look at, explore that life, the ultimate man, Jesus, and look at his, and we would explore four areas of his life. I'm sure there are many more, but just four areas. We would look at his mission, we would look at his method, and we would look at his manners, and lastly, his ministry, okay? So let me pray for us. God, as we look into your word, would you quiet our hearts, Lord God? Illumine our minds. Awaken us, Father God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may receive your word well as we look and open your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. His mission. What's his mission? Let's look at John. And we would be jumping from one gospel to another. So if you can open your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting with verse 25. If you're using the church Bible, it's in page 1056. John chapter 6, starting with verse 25. And I would like for you, as we read the scripture, consider, is this a meek and mild Jesus? Is he being mild here? Is he being meek here? When they found him, they, referring to the people, the crowd, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, referring to Jesus, when did you get here? Now, the context here is that Jesus just fed a multitude. He fed 5,000 people, and Jesus took the boat and crossed the lake. But the rest were running on foot and then crossed the other side of the lake. And they found him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered in verse 26, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Is that being mild? Is he being meek there? Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Now, I think Jesus was being so blunt and so direct to them. You are following me not because you're seeing a miraculous sign. You're following me because you are getting something. The reason why you're here is because you're benefiting. The reason why you are following me is because you want to eat something. It's not about what you can do. It's about believing what I have done, Jesus said. Because Jesus has finished the work on the cross. He said it is finished, right? It's done. That's what faith in Christ is. That's what Christianity is all about. Religion, on the other hand, is spelled D-O, doing. Faith in Christ is D-O-N-E. It's done. Verse 30. So they ask him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He has given them bread from heaven to eat. Can you believe these people just trying to argue with Jesus? Okay, Jesus, you want us to believe in you? Show us miraculous signs. That's what they are saying. They just ate the bread. 5,000 of them were fed with how many loaves and fish? It was a miracle that Jesus already fed them. But they are saying, give us a sign. Jesus said to them, verse 32, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Can you see how so focused they are, single-minded? All they want is bread that would benefit them. Give us this bread from now on so we will not go hungry. Verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Verse 44, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Here is the mission of Jesus Christ. His mission is to do the will of God. He said, I came down from heaven to do God's will. Let me ask you, whose will are you living for? What's your mission in life? Whose will is it that you're after? People were there because they wanted something for themselves. Jesus was not mild. He was very direct and blunt. He said in John chapter 4, you may turn there if you want, but this is the account where Jesus met with a Samaritan woman. When the disciples met with Jesus, coming down from the town, they asked, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus' food is to do God's will. What do we live for? Do we live to have food physically? Do we live to be comfortable? Do we live to be powerful? What are we living for? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, and I think it's on the screen. You don't have to turn there. Paul says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. I am living for Jesus Christ. I'm not living for myself. Paul forsook everything, and he lived for Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is a laser beam focus of doing only God's will. What do we live for? What's our mission in life? Is it about accumulating? Is it about having a lot of things on earth? Is it really having enough food to last us? I think it is enough for us to listen to Jesus' warning and rebuke here. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. Do we believe that? Let me ask you, do we believe that Jesus is the bread of life and that those who come to Jesus will never go hungry? Those who come to Jesus will never go thirsty. Do we believe that? Last week we talked about confronting our fears, wrestling with issues. Do we believe what the Word of God says? That He is the bread of life. If we come to Him, we will not actually grow weary. We will not be hungry. It reminds me of my struggle when I was young. I was 23 years old. I was working in an industrial company selling architectural products. And God knocked at the door of my heart saying, Jin, I want you to serve me full time. I said, no, Lord, I'm already serving you here at the office. I'm being a witness for you. I was doing a Bible study at the office. I was leading them already. God, you're using me. But God wants me to trust Him fully so that I will give it all up and let Him be my provider. God was calling me, but I was trying to argue with God that, God, I'm already being used here. The reason why I was hesitant is because I was afraid that God will not provide for me. God, what if I give up my job? Where will I get food? What if I will have kids, which I do have right now? Where will I get food to feed them? Age 23. A year later, I surrendered to God. I said, God, you are faithful, and I will trust you. And so I resigned from my work. It was a good paying job. And I served God since 1991. It's been 23 years. I'm still alive. Let me tell you this. I have never been hungry. God has been so faithful. He has never forsaken us, me and my family. Were there days when it was difficult for us? Yes. There were times when there was still no cell phone then, and my wife would beep me. There was a beeper before. Please buy milk. And we don't have enough money. I said, God, where will I get money to buy milk for our son, who was just a baby then, Jade, right now, is such a big baby now. God has been so faithful. He has never left us. He has never deserted us.
God has provided for us. I never thought that we would own cars because I said, Lord God, it's not about owning cars. It's all about building your kingdom. And that's why I forsook everything. I left my work. I left the car. I served God. And God has given us not just a car, two cars. And right now God has given us a house. Not in my wildest dream did I ever imagine, but God is so faithful. That is the song that we sang a while ago. Faithful. He is unchanging God. God, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who comes to me will never grow thirsty. God is so faithful, my friends. If our mission will just be realigned with His mission in life, I think we will do very well to be in the center of God's will. And this is my thesis here. This is my what I would suggest. And I would urge you to consider this, that your mission is the Great Commission. Your mission is the Great Commission. Your mission is not to make yourself wealthy. Your mission is not to make yourself powerful. Your mission is not to be in control of your situation. Your mission is the Great Commission. And since we're there in the Gospel of John, if you can turn to the left, Matthew 23. Not Matthew 23. Matthew 28. If you can just turn your Bibles there. Three books from the Gospel of John. If you're using the Church Bible, 989. Page 989. Starting with verse 18, Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Think about that statement, friends. That's a very powerful statement. Authority, you think about authority. You think about government. You think about people who are in leadership position. Jesus is saying, all authority in heaven and on earth. It's encompassing everything. All has been given to who? To Jesus. And so he says in verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And because he knows that you and I would be afraid, we would sometimes be shaken and say, God, where will we get our food next time? He said in verse 19, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And he gives the commission with a promise. This, I believe, is what God is calling you and me today. Your mission is the Great Commission. Go therefore, make disciples. Disciples are followers of Jesus Christ. Make disciples of all nations. What does that mean? All nations, all ethnic groups, all races, all people of different skin colors, whether they're black, white, brown, green, blue, whatever color they have, their avatar or what. Just make disciples of them. They need to follow Jesus. They need to know Jesus Christ. This is what our mission is. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. And by the way, when we talk about different skin colors, we have said it here at Heart of Faith, go to all the people who are not like you and those who do not like you as well, because they also need Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. Make disciples of all nations. Now, some of you might be saying, Pastor, I'm already old. Let me tell you this. With all respect to our elders here, no one retires as a Christian. No one retires. We do not hang our cap saying, God, I'm done being a Christian here. We do not retire. We keep going until the time when we gloriously face our God face to face. That's the only time God would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You may retire now because you're with me. But until then, folks, all of us are called to make disciples. His method is discipleship. Discipleship. Now, let me ask you here. We just looked at a portion where Jesus fed 5,000. At another incident, Jesus fed 4,000. Easily. Easily. Now, here's a situation. early in the morning, after Jesus would heal the sick and then feed many people, multitude, he would go up and pray to the Father. And then there was a time when Peter would come up saying, God, Jesus, Rabbi, everybody's looking for you. Jesus said, no, let's go, because I must preach into every towns and villages. He must go. He did not agree with Peter saying, let's meet with this because we have a mega church now. That's not his method. His method is discipleship. 2 Timothy 2:2, along with Matthew 28. I don't know if we... Oh, we have it here. When Jesus said, teach everything I have commanded you, this is an expression of that. Now, you would need to entrust this to people who are reliable. What we need today, folks, are fat people. Now, when I say fat, pardon me to offend anyone here, but fat means faithful, available, and teachable. That's what fat means, okay? We need faithful, available, teachable people. And so as we think about Jesus' method, I would challenge you, in terms of discipleship, two things here. First of all, please join growth groups. This is where we will really grow. Because if we just gather here on Sundays, yes, it's nice. We get to worship Jesus. We worship God. But it is in growth groups. It is in an in-depth study of God's Word that we will grow more. And we will journey with one another. And so would you join a growth group? I urge you, not because it looks good on us as a church, but as your pastor, this is where we would really grow. Growth groups. We would start again at the end of April. There will be a new cycle. We start our new series on Work Matters. Second thing, in the next few months, we will start a more intentional discipleship process. Someone will call you. Young and old, men, women alike, someone will call you. Let me start with 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples, he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. Now, let me tell you why Peter rebuked Jesus. How he had the audacity to rebuke Jesus. Pulling him, Lord, come here. Never, Lord, never should you die. Never should you be going into the trap of the religious leaders. Never. You know why? Because Peter thought that we are growing in our ministry here. We can start a new church. We can start a new kingdom. We can revolt. And we can overturn the power of the Romans, the Roman Empire. And so he rebukes Jesus. But how does Jesus reply to that? Peter said, never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned, verse 23, and said to Peter, get behind me. How does he call Peter here? Satan. Ooh. Jesus rebukes Peter and calls him Satan of all names. We can see here, Jesus' manner, he confronts his friend. Now, I do not encourage you to do the same to your friend, or especially to your spouse. Don't call the spouse this, okay? Otherwise, you would really get a piece of your spouse's power. Get behind me. What did Jesus say? You are a stumbling block to me. A stumbling block to me. You do not have the mind. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Peter's focus was on earthly things. Peter thought that if Jesus will become the king, the Messiah, the one that they have been waiting for, then Peter will serve as one of his ministers, right? He can be up there, a prime minister perhaps. And so Jesus says, you do not have the things of God. You have only the things of man. Boy, was he rebuked? Was he confronted? Was he really put to shame here? Jesus did not only confront his friend, he also confronted the religious leaders. Let's look at Matthew 23. Since you're at 16, just turn a few pages to the right. Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 to 15. And look at his manners, which is so reflective, which is so reflective of his perspective. Jesus said, "The greatest among you will be your servant." It's so different. It's so opposite, contrary to the world's perspective. The greatest among you will be your servant. And yet how often we want to be so great and be up there, right? Not be servant. Verse 12, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And look at how Jesus addresses the religious leaders of the day. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees." I thought that's already quite a rebuke. But he calls them, "You hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." "You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are. It seems there's something wrong with this. You're trying to teach them, but you are not leading them into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying. "Woe to you, you're hypocrites." And in verse 15, "Woe to you, teachers of law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Because they are not teaching the right doctrine. They have not been teachable. They're not faithful, and they're not available. They remain with what they believe to be the religion of the day. And this is the way, according to them. So he confronted his religious leaders and his friend, but he also confronted their government leader. In John chapter 19, if you can flip your Bibles there. I said we would be having a Bible drill this afternoon. John chapter 19, verse 10 and 11. This is Pontius Pilate. He was the government head of the day. In verse 8, when Pilate heard this, that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, he was even more afraid. In verse 9, he went back inside the palace and he asked Jesus, "Where do you come from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Verse 10, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Listen to Pilate's arrogance here, because he is in control. He has the position. Pilate said, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" I think there are people in our lives today that act like this. Bully us. They say, "Don't you realize I have the power to terminate you or to promote you?" Right? There are people who act like this. "Don't you realize I am powerful?" And how does Jesus respond to that? Jesus, he's not being meek and mild. He's being wild here. Jesus answered, verse 11, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Jesus just hit there. Bullseye. "You have no power, Pilate, if it was not given to you." Now, we are called to obey our government, right? Because God has called them to lead us. Therefore, we obey. We submit to our government authorities. But they would no power over us if it had not been given from above. Who has all authority again? Who has all authority over heaven and on earth? Jesus. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. He stands before anybody who is on the way to fulfill his mission. He confronts his friend. He confronts the religious leaders who are blindly leading people to hell. He confronts the government leader who is saying, "Hey, I have power." No, you don't. No, you don't. And Jesus, see how he is being wild here in confronting people. His manner is so
manly enough for us to understand he is the ultimate man. The question is, are we passionate enough to stand for truth and righteousness? Are we passionate enough to say what you're doing is wrong according to God's word? I'm sorry, but it is wrong. And we stand for righteousness. We stand for what gives the glory to God. His mission is the great mission. His discipleship. His manner is so opposite, contrary to the world. And lastly, his ministry in Matthew 9. This is where we would be ending. In Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 35. Matthew chapter 9. Page 964. Jesus, in verse 35, he went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Threefold ministry here of Jesus Christ. He went to teach, he went to preach, and he went to heal every disease. Teach, preach, heal. Teaching is for us to understand God's word more. We need to understand, because if we don't, what are we to teach? We might be teaching a wrong thing. Teaching, when we understand God's word, we are knowing God. And then in preaching, it's about evangelizing, preaching the good news. It's about making him known. So knowing God, and here is making him known. And then the last part, healing really, if you would think about it, this becomes quite controversial in a sense, because some are saying, can we heal the sick? It's a no. The thing is, in the Great Commission, Jesus did not say, go and make disciples of all nations, healing them. It has never been said. But he goes to say, baptize, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, which means making them part of his body, and then teaching them. So baptizing and teaching, but the healing was not there. But may I say, it's part of our calling to heal, in a way, because we live in a broken world. I mentioned that last Sunday. We need to confess our sins because we're all sinful, because we live in a broken world. And I believe if we live our lives in a godly fashion, it brings about the healing that people need. Because when they begin to see that you are so different, your life is so different from the others, it brings something refreshing to them. They would say, you know what? You're such a refreshing person to be around. Why is that? And that's when you say, because God is changing me. God is in the process of transforming my life. So if we think about the threefold ministry of Jesus Christ, teach, it's about studying diligently. Preach, it's about proclaiming boldly. Heal, it's about living godly lives. And that's how we can bring about the mission, the method, and the ministry of Jesus Christ. As we close, I am reminded of this missionary. In 1991, I joined a mission group. I mentioned to you that I resigned from my job and joined a mission group to become a missionary. And during our training, among the many Filipinos, there were also 6 Burmese. Burma is called Myanmar today, right? Burmese, I was saying, why are there so many Burmese? We also had from the Caribbean, we also had people from England, but 6 Burmese were with us. I was wondering, you know, where are these Burmese coming from? I don't know if you know of any Burmese today, but you do? A lot of them. I don't know if they're Christians and if they're believers. But one of the reasons why there are many Christian Burmese today is because of a man named Adoniram Judson Jr. Adoniram Judson was the son of a minister. At a very young age, he held faith in Christ. But when he went into college, he met a man who was a deist and a skeptic at the same time. Deist, as you may know already, they believe that God created the world and left the world for the man to manage. We don't believe in that, because God, we believe, is a God who continues to be involved in our lives day to day.
every day. So Adoniram Judson met this man, a skeptic and a deist, and slowly his faith was shaken. Soon enough, he abandoned his faith in Christ. But when this deist and skeptic died an untimely death, he was shaken again. I said, where is my friend going? Where is his soul now? And upon realizing that this person led him to a wrong doctrine, he went back to the faith of his youth and he embraced faith in Jesus Christ again. And about the same time, when he was 20 years old, he committed his life to Christ and he also dedicated his life to serve in the mission field. And so he went to sail into the Orient, to the East. First he landed in India and finally he found himself in Burma. Adoniram Judson was involved, just like any early missionaries, he was involved in translating the Bible and he was involved in church planting. You know how long it took for him to see 18 converts? It took him 12 years before he would begin to see his 18 converts. All he desired was to have a church of 100 members. Adoniram Judson, it took him many years of painful labor. His two kids died in mission field. His wife also died. He remarried. The second wife died again. Adoniram Judson, actually, because there was a war that's going on in Burma and they were banning all the proclamation of Christianity, Adoniram Judson was arrested. He was beaten. He almost died in prison as well. Very difficult life, but Adoniram Judson held on to faith because he believed that his mission was the Great Commission and his method is supposed to be the method of Jesus Christ, just sharing the gospel one person at a time. By the time that Adoniram Judson died, you know how many people gathered? Not only 100 members of the church, there were 100 members that came about because of Adoniram Judson's ministry. And those 100 members were composed of 8,000 believers. Every year today in Burma, they would celebrate a Judson Day in July because of Adoniram Judson's ministry. The reason why he held on, even though it was so difficult, is because he believed that he had a mission to fulfill. And there is a method, there is a manner, and there is a ministry. Was it difficult life? Yes. This is what Judson had to say. In spite of sorrow, loss, and pain, our course will be onward still. We sow on Burma's plain, we reap on Zion's hill. Friends, if we keep our eyes not on earthly things, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he will empower you, he will bless you, and he will make his life known. The question is Jesus really enough for us? The question is, do we really believe that Jesus, his promise is what he says he would fulfill? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. Do we believe that? Is Jesus enough for us? Do we decide to follow him? I pray that you would make that decision to make his mission, the Great Commission, to make his method, your method of discipling people, one person at a time, your manner to be so opposite compared to the world, and the ministry of teaching, preaching, and healing. Let's pray.